Okay, welcome everybody. Good morning, everyone. So much easier, right? When you know what you're supposed to say. Welcome everybody watching online as well at Facebook Live and everybody with the podcast as well. Facebook Live should not be pixely anymore because we got a higher speed internet to do that. Do you enjoy the fact that you've all shared that? Lots of people are watching the messages and being ministered to, and that's what it's all about. So let's jump into it today, you guys. I'm going to start with a scripture, in fact. I'm going to start with 1 Samuel 16:1. This is a book in the Old Testament, okay? A lot goes down in this, but one thing definitely that happens is King David appears in this book. But before King David, there's a king named Saul. Okay, so Samuel is a prophet. Now, those of you who don't understand this and aren't Bible-y, just hang with me. God is going to bring us to a really personal point today, okay? So until the day Samuel the prophet died, he didn't go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. That's where we're supposed to be. I need 16:1, in fact. Good thing I had it. Okay, the Lord said to the prophet Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." And so here's the thing. Let me give you some background. Okay, as they're establishing Israel, which Israel can be a really good metaphor for, I got to be really doctrinally careful here. We can see ourselves in Israel. There we go. Okay, God's people. Okay, and as they're establishing themselves and establishing kingdoms and all this sort of stuff, I think you guys remember I showed you a few months ago, they wanted to elect themselves a king. Do we remember that? "Give us a king," they say to Samuel the prophet. "Give us a king." And Samuel's like, you don't understand this. Who's the one that brought you out of Egypt, guys? And they're like, "Jehovah, the Lord God." "Right. Who's the one that did this, this, and this for you?" And they're like, "Yeah, but we want a king like those other nations." And do you remember what I showed you? An actual scripture in the Bible where it says God consoles Samuel and says, "Hey, don't worry about it, Samuel. It's not you they've rejected, it's me." So number one, Israel chose to be like every other nation. "I want to be like everybody else and have a personal king." Okay, so they rejected God as their king. In case they didn't make that clear, God is the one who wanted to become king. So they do. They anoint this guy named Saul, which means appoint him for a process, right? And he's appointed and anointed for the process. They took some oil and poured it on him and said, "All right, you're going to be the guy. You're going to lead Israel." And Saul did well for a while. He did. He listened to Samuel. He listened to God. But time and time again, Saul decided to do things his way. And it wreaked havoc on his countrymen and himself. When Saul did things the way God told him to through the prophet, things went well. Or even when they didn't, God was there to walk with the nation through the process. And that's where we have to see ourselves in this story. Do we understand? Okay, so what I always say is this. There's two choices in life. The life that you have, that you're born into, families, friends, the whole nine, that's choice number one that you automatically choose when you're born. But Jesus comes along and says, there's another choice. You can take that life that you live, and you can trust me with it, and the life hereafter. Well, what do you mean, Jesus? What about my anger issues? Yeah. In time, we'll get there. My finances? Oh, yeah, you're going to want to lean that against something other than you. Yeah, absolutely. My marriage? Yeah, you'd better lean that against me. Oh, how about raising kids? Oh, buddy. Yeah, bring that one first. Bring that one first, says Jesus. And I fully agree. So that's option number two. And so the nation of Israel goes through this very same thing, don't they? When Saul leans it against what God says, it goes well. But listen, and this is our lives. Even when it doesn't go well, God's there to help pick up the pieces and hold us together. Yes, there we go. See, someone's walked through the fire. You've been through the fire, you understand that. I've told you stories before. I can't always understand this, you guys, no matter what title you want to put on. We're all just human beings and God is God, but I can't tell you why we lost the two children in the womb. I can't tell you that. And I don't mean to go heavy with you, but even when we did it God's way, sometimes things don't go the way we want, but God will be there to hold you together and pick up the pieces. And make the marriage stronger, okay? And heal us and help us learn from these things. That's what we see right away in this book of Samuel, in the story of Saul. So I'm not sitting there saying, hey, if you do things God's way, you're going to marry the perfect person. And your bank account, you won't even be able to. I'm not saying that, but I'm promising you what he says. I will never leave you or forsake you. And it may look like you're falling, but we'll always get back up together. Okay, that's our second choice. He will not crumble like other things will. So, just like in our lives, and let me clear something up too, especially for some Facebook folks. Just because we say, I want to follow Jesus, and we take on the title of Christian, which means little Christ, just because we do that doesn't mean we're going to do things well all the time. We're going to be in process. Okay, did anybody read that sign? Was it the last sign? I think it was, which we're in recovery. We're hypocrites in recovery. We're sinners in recovery for the rest of our lives. Okay, absolutely. So here's what I want to say. You can love Jesus with all your heart, mind, body, and strength and still screw things up. You're forgiven, but sometimes we have to deal with the consequences of what we've done. Yeah, the Bible says you reap what you sow. So God will forgive you for that mistake you made, but the policeman might still show up at your door. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Let's get practical. Jesus never sold us this pie in the sky garbage. So that's what happens to Saul. He's forgiven, he's loved, but Saul's decisions were seeds in the ground. And then they grew and he had to reap it. And this is what happens. So let's go back to that one that we did have. The Lord's, okay, until the day Samuel died, he didn't go to, oh my gosh, I don't know where we're at. Okay, we saw 16:1, which says, yeah, 16:1, let's stay on 16:1, Brian. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? So Saul's kingdom is ripped away. That's what we're looking for. Saul's kingdom is ripped away. He's the king of a nation. And then he's just dethroned. Samuel shows up and says, yo, it's over. Well, what do you mean it's over? I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. We understand that. You're forgiven, but it's over. You kept leaning your life onto things. Here are the consequences. Your family is not going to be the family to lead my people anymore. That's the consequences to your decision. Remember what I said. Sometimes decisions have consequences. You're loved. Bless you. But there's consequences coming. And this is what happens here. So this is where the whole sermon today starts, essentially. The Lord God says to Samuel the prophet, who had to go tell Saul, you're not the guy anymore. He says, how long will you mourn for Saul and what just happened since I've rejected him as king over Israel? So fill your horn with oil and be on your way, buddy. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king. Let's stop for a second. Samuel had poured so much of himself into Saul. Okay, do you see why he's crushed a little bit? You know what I mean? You can kind of like judge him for that. But Samuel had such high hopes for Saul. And I think we've all been there, guys. In this life of choosing what we pour ourselves into, sometimes we get burned. It's true. We pour ourselves into, let's say, a job. We give it our best. And then it's just gone. You know what I mean? Or worse, we leave with a feeling of rejection or shame. How about relationships? You ever pour yourself into someone, a relationship, and just have your heart ripped out of your chest? I trusted you. You told me you'd be this person for me. I don't even know who you are anymore. This is how he feels. These are real people, guys. And it has to connect with our real lives, otherwise we're wasting our time. I can relate to this, absolutely. It's not necessarily that sort of stuff, but I can relate to pouring yourself into something and it just crumbling. Myself and a business partner opened a Christian store in Potsdam. I left the banking world. I left the security of being a banker and getting a steady paycheck to go open this business I really felt like God was telling me to do. And it fell to the ground. It absolutely fell to the ground. And I tell you what, it was not easy. It was not easy to deal with that. There was a lot of things that come with that. But God, I thought this and that. And I poured myself into it and now it's gone. And I'm crushed. I can tell you that I've been there. And you know, some of us have been there in the church world too. Let's not gloss over this. You serve, you commit, you stand behind folks in leadership, and then bam, it's gone. It hurts and it leaves scars. And I'm talking about the violent splitting and fighting and all this sort of stuff that happens as well. Or a loss. We've all been through that, in fact. It's funny, when I wrote that down, this was before that, but. And sometimes you can feel the weight of it's going to crush you. So this is where we find Samuel. And I understand the feeling of over. I do. I remember the day, we're talking about the store. I'm getting my thoughts together, sorry. I remember the day we packed up and locked the door. I'll never forget this. Because the feeling of something being over is just gut-wrenching. I remember locking the door, packing up some boxes, and leaving. And I just, it literally, like, it takes your guts out of your body. just something is over. It's so hard. I wanted to just light a match and throw it behind me. You know what I mean? So I mourned, and it's a good reaction. It's healthy. But I was just going to sit there. I was going to sit there and just complain to God about it. I was going to sit there in my own misery, because misery sometimes becomes really comfortable. Even though it's miserable, it becomes comfortable, doesn't it? Anybody, come on, you know what I'm talking about. You start to kind of enjoy sitting in it, and I get that. This is where Samuel is. We're going to get there, but I need everybody on board today. But seeing that God created us and knows how we work, he intervened in my life, and he's going to intervene with Samuel here. While we're sitting in mourning for something we have lost or crushed, God has a word for us. And he says this to Samuel. He says, how long will you mourn? How long will you stay in that place of hurt and regret? How long will you play scenes over and over in your mind, saying, if only this had been different, if only I'd done this, or only I'd done that? How long will you consider the career you wanted and then you got hurt, or you didn't get the job? How long will you check his or her Facebook page and cling to the past? These all fall in this. And you stop and you sit right down on the path. And God comes over and says, how long will you mourn? How long will you mourn? Number one, he meets us in our hurt. That's beautiful. He does not chastise him, does he? Read this language again. How long will you mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him as king over Israel? There's no exclamation point there. If you see big angry God with a whip behind your back, you don't understand this. This is a gentle father going, it's your choice. How long will you mourn? I'll tell you a story. No, none of you were here. My birthday, February 19th, we went down to my in-law's house. I don't really much care about my birthday, but thank you for the little party we had. That was a really nice surprise. Plus, we needed to eat before we hit the road. It worked out really practically as well. So we get there. I hope Alex never goes back and watches these messages. I don't want to shame him. So we get there, and I said, for my birthday, babe, keep me honest on this, I said, I want Twin Trees pizza and wings. There's a pizza joint down there. Very good. They cut the pieces in long strips. And I'm like, don't just order a dozen wings either. Let's not be cheap. I'm not getting any younger. Let's order lots of wings so I can have the amount of wings I want. Because I don't know about you guys, but I always eat like a couple wings because there's still some left. And I don't want to be the guy that eats six and you only get three. I mean, I want to be the guy that eats six. But I was like, my birthday, I want to see a mound, a formidable pile. And so I was really looking forward to this. And AG looking forward to food doesn't happen. I'm not a real foodie. And so my brothers-in-law get there, and Shannon came too. And I was actually looking forward to this. They can all eat cake, whatever. But we sit down, and I'm just about ready to eat. And Alex says, no, me want me high chairs green. I won't imitate him. Poor guy. I'm shaming him. We didn't bring his high chair. We had to use Nene and Papa's. And that was it. Oh, DEFCON 5. Forget it. And he doesn't explode. God bless him, because I'd murder him. But just being honest, he just kind of goes inside of himself. And I'm just about to eat these awesome wings and pizza, and my son, aka my best friend, is standing there, and he's just dark cloud looming. And I'm like, man, you know, I'm looking forward to, plus the 2.5 hour drive down to Syracuse. I'm like, wings, pizza, wings, pizza. And I'm like, but a loving father turned to him. I did not smack him. I have impulse control because I have self-control. It's a fruit of the spirit. I did not just remove him from the situation. I literally looked and said, how long are you going to do that, buddy? Because, you know, we're all going to have cake after this. And I literally, just like that, in a normal voice, I said, how long? He says, well. And I said, didn't I, babe? You keep me honest. And I said, like, you, buddy, pull out of it, man. It's daddy's birthday. Will you get on board? I mean, how long are you going to? And I said, just stop it. I can't. And maybe he can't. So I got away from my birthday dinner, and the wings were cold when I got back, and I just kind of redirected him because he just gets stuck in it. But you did not see dad laying down the hammer. It's my birthday. I just said, how long are we going to do this, bud? How long are we going to do this? And this is the posture. I got to eat the pizza and wings. There's the happy story, and he came back happy, okay? I distracted him by making him name the rescue bots. I think that's it, and I just got his mind straight. But this way, we see Holy Father saying, how long are you going to do this, Saul? I've rejected him as king over Israel. That has happened. That's just happened. So do this. Get up and do something. Get up and do something. Leave that place of mourning. How long? So fill your horn and be on your way. In other words, get up, and this is what he's saying to us today, and just go forward. Leave this place of mourning and regret. Leave that behind you and move forward. Why? because I have something so much better for you. If ever we read a story in the Old Testament, AJ, you say this all the time, and it doesn't look like Jesus, we just don't understand it. You got to get over Saul to get to David, guys. Really, you do. And that's what Heavenly Father walks over and he says, guys, come on, come on. Number one, he's in our heartaches with us. This is not some, listen, a lot of Greek mythology gets mixed up. Facebook people, a lot of Greek mythology gets mixed up into our Christianity. For example, most of us think that God is a white guy with a beard. Who did that? That's Zeus. Sorry. You dig? Do you understand? Yeah. Oh, and he's got a robe. Why? Why does he have a robe? Challenge your thinking, guys. Some of Zeus and all this. And you know what happens if you think he's a white guy with a beard that looks like Gandalf with a robe? Gandalf the white, not the gray, for you nerds. You know what happens when you think about him that way? He's removed. He's over there or up there, and I'm here. Where's God? In his hurt. Right there with him. In fact, they're having a conversation, guys. How close do you have to be to have a conversation without yelling? There's no exclamation points. Pretty close. So Gandalf-y looking God doesn't exist. Go worship Zeus. That's not the truth, okay? That's mythology that's trickled into our Christianity. It happens all the time. I mean, you know. But that's not our God. He's in our heartaches with us, guys. That's number one. He's in our wounded hearts. He holds us together and holds us so tightly if we let him. But in his goodness, he says, let's get up and do things. I've told you before, I'll tell you another story. One of the worst overs I felt that I had to get over was giving up what I thought was going to be a career for 10 years. I pursued being a professional musician, lots of states in the United States, in England several times, in years of my life, in fact, giving this up. And to land here after that, I'll be honest with you, how do you get up? All the plans I'd had for my life, all the signs pointed to one thing, and I just was devastated, guys. But God said, and here's why I tell you that story. God spoke to me. It's my voice in my head, okay? It sounds like me, but I choose to believe it. Get up, one foot in front of the other. So you might ask me, point number two, how do we do this? I'm in my hurt. I'm in my mourning. You know how you do it? This is what God says. One foot in front of the other. Step one, fill that horn with oil. Step two, do the next thing. How do I move forward from this? What's in front of you? Do that. You know, don't you love that about our Heavenly Father? He does not say, here is 50 steps that you must check. There's all these things you've got to do. He just says, whoa, 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 one step at a time. You're depressed and you're sitting in a really hard spot. Guess what? Call on me to help you get out of bed. There's one. Number two, why don't you eat something? Doesn't have to be profound. God is in the profound, but God is in the mundane, right? So how do I get out of that place of mourning? What's in front of you? What's in front of you? Do that. And that's what God says. Do that. You've been hurt? Okay. Okay. How long are we going to mourn? The choice can be, in God's strength, let's get up and move forward. And that's what he did in my story. He says, come on, one foot in front of the other. One foot in front of the other. I've got something way better for you. If you'll take these steps I'm talking about, let me tell you, you couldn't even imagine where they lead. And that's what goes on here too. So let's move forward. What happens to Samuel? Samuel goes where God tells him, and he finds a young boy named David. He does what God said. One of those steps was to anoint David, literally pour oil on his head. Okay? And long story short, David becomes the king that unites Israel into a nation for the first time. And they look at him today as one of the greatest kings in Israel's history. Before I finish that story, let's pause and take a peek into David's life where he chooses something different. You ready? I'm gonna contrast things. Okay. We're going to look at the middle of David's story where he's tempted to hold on to failure and hardship and wounds. Okay. So we're going to contrast stories because you have two choices as well. Let's do King David. David had made a huge mistake. David had taken another man's wife. And if you look at the verbiage, sort of forced himself on her. Okay, if you look at the verbiage, it didn't have a choice. He took another man's wife. And then he realized, math, that guy's deployed. When he comes back, oh no, okay, so I need that soldier killed. And then he kills the wife's soldier. These are real people in the Bible, you guys. They're flawed. You think you've got problems and God can't love you? What did I just tell you? Adulterer, murderer. Oops. Well, anyway, guess what? Sometimes when you make decisions, there are consequences. Do we understand that? Yes, we do. Well, this is when we see some chickens coming home to roost. David pleaded with God for the child because God said this, listen, you're pretty much my representative to Israel. You know, in what you just did, that child is not going to be allowed to live. That child's not going to be allowed to live. So David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the nights lying on the ground. The elders of his household, the ones he trusted, they stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he wouldn't get up from the ground, and he wouldn't eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child did die, as God said. David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. They thought, oh my gosh, while the child was still living, we spoke to David, but he wouldn't even listen to us. How can we tell him now that the child's gone, dead? He might do something desperate. David noticed that his servants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. Is the child dead? He said. Yes, they replied. He is dead. Then David got up from the ground. After he'd washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. His servant said to him, why are you acting like this? This is weird. While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child's dead, you get up and eat? And he answered, well, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept because I thought, who knows? Maybe the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he's dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. I think that's it, right, Bri? No, then David comforted his wife, and he went to her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. You might recognize that name. Sounds kind of odd, I get it, and it confused his servants. But let's contrast that with Saul's story. David seems to know something that Saul doesn't. It was Samuel's reaction. David understood something very important. When it comes to pain, failure, heartaches, and loss, we cannot stay in the place of mourning. Life will move forward, and we must move with it. Life will move forward, and we must move with it. That's why it felt so weird for them to see David do that. David understood, what's done is done. I can't stay here. Now, meanwhile, Samuel... how long will you stay in this place of hurt, heartache? How long will you? David knew something, guys. David knew something. And it's so important to understand this. David was a man who was very close to God, and he understood that last line where he says, I will go to them. He won't come back. Can you go back one? I want to quote that, please. This is big. I will go to him, but he will not return to me. This is one of the first quotes of the afterlife in the Old Testament, too. Do you know that? David knew something that through the Holy Spirit that was pretty revolutionary. I will go to him, but he will not return to me. So that person is gone. And somebody needs to hear that today. He's gone, or she's gone. And you will go to her, but she will not return to you. You will go to him, but he will not return to you. The thing you wanted to be, it didn't pan out for you. I understand that. It's gone. That person that let you down and totally destroyed your idea of who they were, that person is not coming back. Is not coming back. And that's what David understood. The key to all this is understanding the truth. I will go to them. They're not coming back to me. And many of us have lost loved ones, and we're in that place of mourning. And God bless you, loving, having fathers saying, like, come here. Come on. One foot in front of the other. David showed us something different, didn't he? David understood something very few of us live out. This is my final point for the day. And I've mentioned this before, but I really want you to get this on both the converse. David understood something about his shepherd. You've heard this, but get this. God is in your right now, not in your vain imaginings of tomorrow, and not in yesterday. Well, that sounds so simple. No. Let me explain this. How many of you have ever had a nightmare? Well, how many of you have ever had a nightmare? Where was God in your nightmare, guys? Did you look for him? No. Was he there? No. He can't be. It's not reality. So God can only be in his reality. So me imagining Alex doing this, this, or this, God will not be there like in real life where I can look for him and find his peace. I'm imagining a world with no God. Ooh, that's good. Because he won't be there. Does that make sense? It's AJ's world. I just sang Elmo's World on the pulpit. Wow, I'm a stay-at-home dad. Like it would connect with you guys. I really thought it would. Oh, that's pathetic. I need more human interaction. That's not fine. Okay, so if AJ imagines Alex and Izzy colliding around a corner and bonking heads, And this is, of course, at night when I should be sleeping, right? I imagine that happening. And then I go into panic mode, and then you think, are the car seats in the car? Because we're going to have to go to the hospital, right? Everybody does this, guys. The one person that's going to be absent from my imaginings of a false AJ reality is God and his peace and his comfort and even his healing in that situation. Do we understand that? He is not in tomorrow. He's in right now. And he's not in the past. When that clock ticked, that next tick, he went with it. And that's why dwelling on the morning, and we've all talked about this. I've hammered that home about worry, anxiety, and fear. It's just not real. But I never spent the time telling you that God is no longer in those memories either. Do you understand what I'm saying? So as we're continue to stay in a place of mourning, and again, Ecclesiastes says there is a time to mourn. Right? There's a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to rejoice. When that time of mourning is over with, God moves forward. And so if we sit in that place, which I don't want to do it for this, but I was going to sit down Indian leg style. If we just sit there and the time passes, God moves forward. I'm not saying he leaves you. No, I even told you. He said, I don't leave you, forsake you. But his future and what you know, where you need to be going, those steps, they continue to move forward. So every time you think back, you're thinking of a reality that God's not in either. Does that make sense? You're just left with the pain is what I'm saying. Yeah, there it is. I'm what you might call an expert on mourning, right, Mom? When you do it double digits, right? Double digits. Okay. You have to joke about it when you lose mostly of your family by the time you're 27, 8. Okay, one thing I've learned about mourning is that there is a duration for it. And here's the thing. If you don't mourn, guess what? It'll just keep going the rest of your life. It's on your back whether you choose to process it or not. And I've been a counselor for a lot of years. It's like a little monkey that sits there, and that one time you don't want him to, he'll smack you. What's that? Do you understand? I don't have time to go through mourning, but what I want to say is this. If it extends for too long, it is no longer productive and becomes something that just holds you down and leeches off of you. Oh my gosh, I've seen this so many times. And people going, man, I just don't have the strength to. I don't have the energy to. Because you've got this thing you've never fully walked out and finished. And it's just pulling off of you. And that's what we're talking about here today. So we can either do... Samuel. Boy, that future was supposed... This is not how it was supposed to be. Those are things I hear. This is not the life I signed up for. I hear that. Or it can be David. You know what? I'm getting up and moving forward. Lord, what's the first step? What are we going to do? I want to go with you, and I know you're moving. I know you've got a future and a hope for me because you've said that. Plans to give me hope and a future. So guys, if we feel this today, we have two choices in this. We can get up when we know that time of mourning is complete and no longer productive. We can get up and we can move forward. I absolutely, with David. Oh, and I want to show you one other thing. Go to the next slide here. When we get up, because I said it, but I want you to see it. When we get up, God promises us, because I've come to give you a future and a hope. When we get up and start following him and leaning our lives on him, he promises us beauty for the burned out areas of our lives. Watch what happens to David. David gets up, leaves the place of mourning, comforts his wife Bathsheba, and they have a son named Solomon. Solomon, y'all know, was kind of a big deal. But you know what should be his greatest claim to fame? 26 generations later, Yeshua is born in a place called Bethlehem. Out of this burned down mistakes and failures, but getting up out of that place of mourning allowed God to move in his life and become the royal line for Jesus, the Lord, the Christ. Wow. Talk about beauty for ashes. But what if David had just stayed in that place? What if he never got out of that tent? Right? The future that God has for us is outside of the place of mourning. So if that's us, guys, you work that out. And then when you know it's done with and the Father says, get up, just stand. Do the next thing in front of you. So we could, this week, I would recommend this. If you find yourself looking back, no matter what it is, if you find yourself looking back and you do it three times this week, the same thing, challenge yourself. Father, am I stuck in a place in the past? I've thought about this same thing three times this week. That's a lot. Am I stuck in this place of the past? And start asking Holy Spirit, who is as gentle as he is powerful. Start asking him, is this holding me back? Is this, you know, the life we want for me? And Holy Spirit will gently guide us through this, okay? So we're going to sing a song called Jesus, I Come. And it's about drawing near to him. And that's the only way we can really do this, guys. We draw closer to him and surrender. And he'll show us. He'll show if there's something holding us back.